We're grateful to have you with us. Thanks for listening across all of Western New York State, Buffalo, Niagara Falls, Rochester, and all of the outlying areas, the Southern Tier and so forth. But also north of the border, from Fort Erie to Niagara Falls, St. Catharines, Hamilton, Burlington, Toronto, and beyond. We love our Canadian listeners. And again, hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving celebration on Monday. So we've got Anna Vaughn with us. She's author of a book called Caught in the Crossfire, and it's a very interesting subject she tackles in this book, spiritual abuse. Some might not even really know what that term means, but if you've been a victim of spiritual abuse, I got to believe that I don't even need to define it for you. We'll have Anna talk about that because she's a spiritual abuse survivor and has chosen to write about it in her book. But let me first welcome Anna for the first time to NBL. Anna, good to have you with us.
Hey, so excited to be here with you guys.
Yeah, thanks for taking the time. This is a topic that gets brought up periodically. Some people say that they walked away from church or want nothing to do with Christianity because of the way that they experienced spiritual abuse, manipulation, whatever, and we can give you a chance to define it. But let me ask you something before we even go further. I heard a phrase not long ago that really made sense to me because I did serve as a pastor for 8 years. I was involved in pastoral ministry, but I've been a part of churches and church life, you know, since the time I was a little boy. And every once in a while, we would talk to somebody somewhere and say, like, hey, you know, like, you used to go to church with us years ago, and then I thought you moved out of town, but then I realized you were back in town after a few years away, but I don't see you around anymore. Where are you going to church now? And they say, oh, we don't go to church anymore because, you know, when we were out of town, we went to this church where things went sour, and we were hurt. We were hurt at church, so we don't go back anymore. We just kind of do our thing, you know, with God, and it's just between us and God. Well, this phrase that I heard, Anna, from a pastor locally said something like this. I'll paraphrase, but it was, you know, okay, you've been hurt in church, and that's a terrible thing. That should never happen, and we can talk about that part of it. We'll definitely talk about that. But where you're going to find your healing is in the body of Christ. It's not by staying away, right, that we were created for that. Do you agree with that statement, that the same place you were hurt, maybe not the exact same place, but you get what I'm saying, that you were hurt by the body of Christ, but you're going to be healed in the body of Christ. Do you agree with that?
Absolutely. That's actually part of my story. Through the spiritual abuse I experienced in ministry, I actually found healing through a ministry that the Lord had me start. And at the time, it didn't even feel like that was possible because I had walked away from ministry and continued to walk in relationship with the Lord and surround myself by Christians that I trusted, but had pretty much decided I didn't want anything to do with ministry ever again. And so when the Lord called me to start my own ministry, I really had to take a leap of faith and let that healing that he'd walked me through the years prior take root in my heart because I was terrified to walk out and do ministry again. Mm-hmm. But as I did, as I took that step of faith and trusted the Lord and trusted the ministry that I had built with leaders around me that I trusted, I began to receive healing and freedom from the very same place, if you will, the body of Christ. And I just started falling in love with the idea of ministry and Christian leaders who really loved the Lord and wanted to serve well and humility and kindness and were actually embodying Jesus as the best that they could. And so I think when you find people who do it right and are at least are walking in humility and trying their best, mm-hmm. you can receive so much healing and understanding. And that begins to set you free from the very place that you swore you never wanted to be back in.
That's so well said, and I appreciate the way you described that. I'm interested to hear about your story, and so let me just say, what happened to you?
Yeah, so I grew up in a Christian environment and grew up in the church. My grandparents had missionaries in and out of their home my entire life, and so I was surrounded by people who just loved the Lord. And we started our own home church, actually my family did, when I was in middle school, and I absolutely fell in love with the presence of God and just started having really cool, radical things happen to me. The Lord actually told me then that I would be a speaker someday. And so I knew that I just wanted to give my life to be a missionary of some sort, be in ministry. And so when I graduated high school, I started pursuing that. The Lord opened up a lot of doors, and I found myself in a leadership and discipleship program that was wonderful. I was there for in Minnesota, is actually where this was. And I was there for 4 months. I learned a lot about the Lord. I learned a lot about myself. And then I found myself in full-time ministry after that. And that's kind of where my story picks up in the book that I wrote. And I describe my story as the first 2 years of ministry. I didn't really see the red flags. I didn't really see what was happening. I was running hard after the Lord. I was really dedicated to work. My ministry leader at the time used to say that ministry was spelled work, W-O-R-K. And so I really took that to heart and began to serve the Lord the best that I knew how. And in that time frame, started realizing 2 years in that there were some red flags. There were some things that were really wrong with my leadership and with the ministry itself. And I found myself having panic attacks and anxiety and really, really struggling. I realized I was being manipulated. I was being isolated in the place that I was in. Felt like I had no one to turn to, no one to talk to. And I had to literally cry out to the Lord because I started having suicidal thoughts. I felt like there was no way out. The Jesus that I'd fallen in love with from childhood, I couldn't find him anymore. I felt so desperate and so alone during that season of life. And I remember literally sitting in my room and crying out, Lord, if you're even real, if you're even there, then I need you to come save me. And that's exactly what he did. He opened my eyes to what was going on. And it was a long journey to get out, actually. And so the Lord asked me to stay. I started going through inner healing and receiving. I was just, my eyes were being opened to what was happening. I was going through inner healing during the time. And the Lord actually asked me to stay in that ministry for one more year with the knowledge of what was going on. And so I had 3 years, no knowledge of what was happening, experiencing pain and anxiety and panic attacks. And then 1 year of walking through enough healing that I could recognize what was going on. The ministry I was in, I was also a leader in that ministry as well. So I had leadership over me, and then I was leading other people, which is why the Lord had asked me to stay. That final year that I was there, things really got difficult, and I was able to be a part of shutting that ministry down and helping those people that were beneath me leave as well. And then I pursued healing for the next 4 years, wrote my books from that place, started my own ministry, and now I'm here.
Wow. Good Lord. That's a lot for, you sound really young. I don't know how old you are. Have you officially graduated high school yet? I'm just kidding. I don't.
Yeah, I'm 28, so okay. Still definitely young.
You have such a youthful sounding voice. And I'm very sorry to hear the things that you're describing. I'm going to ask for a little more detail and a little more context, maybe, is what I really want to say about all that was going on at that point. So, Anna, obviously, you know, you didn't mention the name of the place where you experienced spiritual abuse, and I commend you for that. Some might think, did you just get into this? Did you write this just to, you know, as an act of retribution against those who hurt you? I don't get that impression. I don't feel like that at all. But what do you mean spiritual abuse? Like, define it. Was this, you need to be a better Christian, you need to do more, you need to try harder, the reason that outreach didn't work is your fault? Like, what did spiritual abuse look like?
Yeah, so just to answer kind of that first statement you made, the reason why I wrote the book, I went through 4 years of inner healing and healing from the ministry and forgiveness and even repentance on my own. Before I even considered writing the book, it had nothing to do with wanting to call out my leadership by any means. I never mentioned their names or the ministry. I pray for them, and I have nothing, no ill intent towards them. In fact, the Lord asked me to write the book because of the people who were walking away from him mm-hmm. and blaming him for what had happened to them by man. And so this really has nothing to do with the ministry even I was involved in. Yes, obviously, I walked through some difficult things because of this ministry at the hands of bad leadership. But I'm seeing this all around, like so many stories of young people and then just everybody, but specifically people who are younger in their faith, maybe who come into church, who come into ministries, who are on fire for the Lord. They're excited to go out and do outreach. and they get burned. They get burned by the Christians. They get burned by the church, and they walk away from the Lord. And so I wrote this book for those people, but also to point out what spiritual abuse is, so that people in churches and ministries can recognize that they're in it. So it's a little bit of a hard term to define, and so I kind of define it by four points of what you might be experiencing. And so I always start with fear. Anytime you're in a type of a church or a ministry where you're experiencing fear, where it feels like, you know, everything is in question, your voice is in question, what you're saying, what you're doing, is constantly in question. You're afraid to go to your leadership or speak to the outside world about what's happening. That's when you can know, hey, there's a red flag here. Mm-hmm. And that's how it started for me. I was in this ministry. We were doing outreach. We were reaching people. And here's the thing about spiritual abuse that gets confusing is you are doing so many incredible things for the Lord in ministry and church. So you're seeing the impact you're making. You're seeing the impact your leadership is making. You're watching them operate under the anointing of the Lord, and people's lives are being changed. And so it's really hard to then turn around and be like, that I'm being negatively affected and my peers are being negatively affected and I feel fear and isolation, which is why it takes years sometimes for you to recognize you're in this type of environment. So that's my story is, you know, I was working very hard in this ministry, sometimes 60, 70 hours a week. We were fundraising to be there. And so the money was not going to places where it was promised to go to. And so there was a lot of neglect when it came to how we were being taken care of and how we were being treated. But you can almost set some of that stuff aside because you're watching the impact. But it wasn't until we were being told that we couldn't share with the outside world what was happening inside the doors of the ministry because they wouldn't understand. This is a very common thing to happen where, you know, you want to kind of, anytime a ministry or church feels like they have all the answers, they're the only ones who can hear from God, everybody else is missing it, you're in a cult, you're in a place mm-hmm. that is really unhealthy, spiritual abuse is happening. And so we were being told, you know, that the outside world wasn't going to understand. So we were told not to go to our parents or other ministry leaders who weren't approved from that ministry. And so then that's where that isolation comes in. You only have the people you're in ministry with. You only have your leadership. You turn to them like they know all and you know nothing. And so you're feeling this fear of I'm all alone. I'm the only one here, but I have to keep going because I feel like this is a call that God has put on my life. I want to serve the Lord. I don't want to disappoint God. I can't go to leadership and question anything. That's completely off limits. And then I'm also experiencing isolation. Next with that comes the panic and the intimidation, where the leadership will begin to use, you know, if people are getting dismissed, or in my ministry specifically, when people would get let go or dismissed, you know, we weren't allowed to talk to them after they left. And so all of a sudden, I'm losing my community. Like, I'm losing my world. Like, what begins to happen is you're spending 24/7 with these people. You're doing this outreach. You're evangelizing to people on the street. You're watching people come to the Lord. You're watching healings take place. You're watching people get set free. You really feel like you're being used by God. But if you do anything wrong, then all of that can be stripped away from you. Your community, your friendships, your entire life, right? Like, I lived at this ministry. I worked here. And so my whole life was here. And to lose all of that felt like too big of a risk. And so I just had to, you know, stay in line and do the right thing until I literally couldn't anymore. And so obviously this is an extreme situation, but this happens in churches as well, where we feel like the pastor is the one that hears from God and whatever he or she says has to go. And there can't be any questioning and there can't be any talking with others outside of the church. And they're the ones that hear from the Lord. And so we begin to minimize ourselves. We begin to feel like, you know, we're less than. And this is where my heart just goes out to people who are living that, because this is the point of why Jesus went and died on the cross, not only for our salvation, so that veil could be torn in two and we could go and commune with God ourselves mm-hmm. through relationship with Him. And anytime a leader takes that place and begins to tell you, you can't hear from the Lord. You can't hear how to walk things out correctly. You can't question things in a healthy way. That spiritual abuse begins to take place. And once it starts, it just begins to deepen as you're conditioned to that.
And I don't know. I'm asking you this question, but at any point anybody ever try to say, but this is God's work in your life? Like, in other words, you need to change. That, Anna, the problem is you, and that you're just looking for accolades. You just want to have your voice be heard. And since you're trying so hard and it's not really working, maybe that's the Lord just conforming you into the image of Jesus. I'm not saying that as an accusation. It's a question. Like, did anybody ever try to pin that on you?
Yeah. My ministry leaders, that's actually one of the tactics that they used, was this is God growing you. This is God shaping you. This is God humbling you. And so I believed that. I wanted to walk in humility. I wanted to be refined, and I had no problem being refined by leadership and being refined by the Word of God. And I continue to feel that way. But that refining process, if we truly know the character of God, is always done in love. It's not done in fear. It's not done in intimidation. And it's certainly not done with leaders who do not have the best intention for you. And it's done with leaders who truly know you, love you, and are willing to walk it with you. There's not this double standard hierarchy type of system where your leadership refuses to be refined to the same standards they're refining you to. And so this is where my eyes were opened, because of how I had grown up, because I'd grown up with parents who taught me about the love of God. What opened my eyes was, hey, this isn't the character of God that I have grown up knowing. And willing to be wrong, willing to think that potentially, like, I had viewed God in the wrong way. Mm-hmm. But I suddenly began to realize, like, my own physical body is crying out. I'm having anxiety. I'm having panic attacks. I'm questioning the God who is love and goodness and kindness and mercy. And yes, there's judgment. And yes, there's refining. But refinement is always done with tenderness and love. And that was not the case. And so I had to then begin to question this. And I questioned it for 2 years. Mm-hmm. Could it be that this is spiritual abuse? Could it be that this is a toxic environment? That was not a decision I came to in a quick way at all. It actually took a lot of time to think on. And then even people coming to me and letting me know what I was experiencing was indeed abuse.
So let me throw a case study at you. This is something I was aware of from the distant past, so no one listening is going to be able to figure this out, I don't think. But I knew a guy who was serving as a youth pastor. This is not a story about me in any way, by the way. But I knew a guy who was serving as a youth pastor, and he was very gregarious, well-loved, you know, kind of a magnetic personality type person. And so he's running this great youth ministry, and it was rocking. But he was also a young married person and involved in couples ministry for that reason. And so he helped to organize a couples retreat that, you know, brought hundreds of people to this event. I mean, it was just an amazing event. Highly popular, well-liked, etc. Okay, so the lead pastor didn't like that so much because he wasn't getting the attention, I think, is the issue. And began to forbid the youth pastor from being involved in anything because, you know, he's got to concentrate on the youth. It hadn't seemed like a problem previous. Now, all of a sudden, it was a problem. Then he began to be questioned about everything that he did. Then he had to start turning in, you know, timesheets about how you're spending your time. This youth group was rocking. Kids were coming to Christ. They were getting baptized. And it, in every way, seemed successful. But all of a sudden, he was under scrutiny that hadn't been there previous because of, you know, the fact that he was becoming a threat, I think, to the lead pastor. Would you call that? By the way, it led to him ultimately being let go. He was let go from the church. Would you call that spiritual abuse?
I would. And I would even say that I can testify to a lot of that being my experience, being in a position of leadership as well. The more that I was liked, the more that I was given also equal speaking opportunities. I had a leader who was very, very charismatic, very outgoing. People loved my leadership. And so that wasn't necessarily the issue. It was that the people beneath him were beginning to side with me. follow my leadership and, you know, being discipled by me. And so this began this competition. And I want to go all the way back to saying that this is a heart issue, that in every single person, if you are not allowing the Lord to refine you from childhood, from the pain and things that you had gone through as a child, and allowing him to mentor you, my leadership did not have mentors. They did not have leadership pouring into them. And so I fault them for this, because if we do not have people who can call us out, because we're all humans, we're all going to mess up. We're all going to get it wrong. And this was something even the Lord challenged me. When I left that ministry, I had to walk in forgiveness with my leaders. But then the Lord called me to repentance for those I had led. And he said, you're not innocent in this. And you need to go back and repent to them for the ways that you hurt those you led under his leadership, because you were following exactly what he said. And at times you knew it was wrong, but you did it anyway, right? And so if we don't have people calling us out, doing heart work with us, it's really easy to fall into this trap, right? The classic example of this in the Bible is Saul and David. The more that David became loved, the more that people turned to him. It was like Saul could not contain his jealousy. And there is something in all of us that wants to be loved, that wants to be liked, that wants to be cherished. And so if we begin to play on this pride card and we don't have our hearts examined and refined, we shouldn't be in leadership and ministry at all. And so it's a place where we need to be so submitted to authority, submitted to a place of humility, and allowing trusted sources to call us out when we begin to turn that way.
Anna Vaughn is our guest. She's author of a book called Caught in the Crossfire, and the founder of Stirred Up Ministry. She travels, she speaks, communicates the heart of the Father. She and her husband, I think it's Luke, right? Is it Luke?
Yes.
Reside in Michigan. And grateful to have you with us today. So we're talking about spiritual abuse. And let's just, you got to do the short version of this, because as I said, we've got a couple other things coming up later we hadn't planned on, so we're going to have to cut this shorter than we'd hoped. But I will guarantee you, Anna, that we will have you back again, because this is a huge issue. And so many people have experienced spiritual abuse in probably even subtle ways, but a few in monumental ways like you're describing. And so what do you do when you recognize you're a victim of spiritual abuse? Do you try to change the system? Do you get out and run for the hills when you've recovered and gone through healing? It took you years to come out the other side of this. You know, what do you do to protect yourself in the future? How do you warn others? What do you do? So help us on that side of this equation.
Yeah, I would say that if you're in any situation where it is bringing harm to you, you got to get out. You got to leave. You need to heal, because you're not going to be able to see anything clearly, and you're not going to be able to help others if you're still in that situation. You're still blinded by it. Now, the next steps after that, that's between you and the Lord. And that was part of the reason why I wrote the book. And I would really encourage you, if you've walked through spiritual abuse, get my book, because I have some self-help stuff throughout the book that can kind of give you like next steps as well. But I would also just say that you've got to go through that inner healing. You've got to, whether that's counseling or meeting with someone who can walk you through that, you've got to walk through what you've been through, and you have to find out that that it's not God, that you can separate the two. This is what happened to me. This was man. And where was God throughout this situation? How is he guiding me and loving me? And just one quick story of how I realized I had to get out and leave is I went to a prayer night and my parents were there, and my dad walked up to me and gave me a big hug, and he said, I hear a word from the Lord, and he is saying to you that if you never serve him again, he will still love you. And that shattered this whole system that I had been brought up in, with where the spiritual abuse was concerned, that I had really entered into complete works with the Lord. I was viewing God as he only loved me, he only wanted me, as if I was doing and serving for him. And it broke down this whole ideology that I was already enough in his love. And then the second situation that happened right before I left, a month before I left the ministry, I was laying in my bed and I felt this, I literally felt the grace for this season lift off of me. And I said, Lord, you can't take the grace away from me in this season, otherwise I can't make it. And he said, it's time to go. And so I knew that without the Lord's grace covering us in these situations, situations, that we have to walk away from this. And then we pray for our leadership. We pray for those who've been afflicted by spiritual abuse, but we go and get the healing that we need so that we can come back and help those who've walked through it. And then pray for your leadership, walk in forgiveness with them, walk in repentance for yourself. And then we talk about it. Share your story. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so the most freeing thing that I could do was then go and share my story so others didn't have to walk through this same thing and that they could see the signs hopefully way sooner than I did.
You know, that thing you just described about your dad, which was really precious, by the way, and I love your dad. I haven't met him, but I love him. Those are some wise words for the daughter he loves. But, you know, those are truthful words, and they would apply to just about anybody in any situation. I'm not diminishing, by the way, spiritual abuse. It's real and it happens. But wouldn't that be a lesson that God would want everyone to learn? Hey, look, doing more and trying harder isn't going to get you more love from God. That we need to rest in the finished work of Christ. It's the grace story. That's the message of grace, that he won't love us more if we do more things for him. He wants us to enjoy the love that he's already extended towards us and that has never left us. So, I don't know. I think that was a valuable life lesson. And it makes me heartsick to think you had to go through all the things you went through to learn all the things he's taught you, but especially that, because that ought to be a core message that's taught in every Sunday school class everywhere and probably would protect people from getting involved in spiritual abuse situations if they said, you know what, I don't need to sell my soul for the sake of your ministry, sir. What I really need to do is continue to walk in the love that's available to me from my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm complete in that love. So therefore, I'm not going to fall prey to your spiritual abuse. See what I'm saying? That message almost would have been a buffer for you.
Absolutely. And it is like the cornerstone of my ministry. And I believe that it is the whole thing that unravels the spiritual abuse story and the toxicity in ministry. I did grow up in the love of God, and so I did know the love of God. It was that the warping and the messaging that comes from being in a ministry of trying to convince you, you know, that you are not enough. And when you hear that every day for 4 years, at some point you do begin to believe it. And so it was just such a quick reminder that the Lord used my dad to do that, because in that moment I remembered the character of God. I remembered how I had grown up. I remembered the love. In that moment brought me back, and I was like, I'm not putting up with this anymore. It was really just that quick. But for those who have not experienced the love of God, that's when my heart breaks for them, because they really do serve the Lord out of this trying to earn. They don't understand, like you were talking about, the finished work. Mm-hmm. And so that earning feels like too much pressure. It feels like too much. And so they walk away from the Lord entirely. Because I had a foundation, when I walked away from ministry, I didn't walk away from the Lord. I actually ran to him and got deeper with him. Amen. And started understanding how to operate heavily in the love of God and encounter him in a deeper way, which is why I continued on in ministry and writing my books. But those who do not have that foundation get absolutely wrecked by this. And this is our job as Christians and leaders who are doing it right, who are faithful, is that if you don't teach anything else, teach the love of God, teach people that they're already enough because of what Jesus did, and the rest of it we can deal with later.
So powerful. We'll get to Keith's phone call in a second. We got a toll-free text here on our Anderson's Frozen Custard text line. It says, thank you so much. This is from Sarah. Thank you so much for sharing your story and writing about it. In your healing journey, what did you do or advice would you give to be able to trust and build relationships with other believers again?
That's a great question. So once I got through, I went and met with a counselor and worked through my own frustrations, my own insecurities. And then I just began to build relationships with those that I asked the Lord about. And so I really used that discernment of spirits where I said, Lord, show me people that I can actually trust. And then I watched them. I watched them in ministry. I watched them in their relationship. One of the biggest telltales of Christians is just watch how they do marriage, watch how they raise their kids, watch the friendships around them. If all of those things check out, then you can pretty much begin to just trust them in life in general and begin to have conversations with them. Have very open, real, hard conversations conversations with other Christians about these types of things. So I just started praying, Lord, surround me with other Christians. And then as he did, I watched their lives, and then I would have conversations with them. And now, being on the other side of that, I have some really beautiful Christian friends that I not only can do ministry with, but I can actually do life with.
Love it. All right, Keith, you're on with Anna. Anna, author of Caught in the Crossfire. Keith, a question or comment?
Comment. I think this is a beautiful thing that the Spirit is God doing through this sister, because that's where the body of Christ is right now. Because remember this, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, know your calling, not many great, not many mighty. God chooses the most broken people in the world to come into the kingdom. That's why they're easily to be misled, mistreated, and abused. Because we all come in as babies, right? 1 Peter 2:2. And I tried to tell somebody, I was talking to a sister on the weekend. I tell them, and I tell everybody, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. So even if you hear the wrong things, faith will come. And she said, well, when she was brought into this Christianity, she heard, oh, you're not supposed to speak against the Lord's anointed, the pastor, you're not supposed to say anything against them. But then I brought her to the word, which sets her free. And that's in Psalms 105, verse 14 and 15, says he suffered no one to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. And I showed her 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Every believer in Christ now is anointed. And then I brought her to Matthew 25, verse 40. It says, whatever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done to me. And I brought her to Acts chapter 9, verse 4. It says, Jesus said, when Saul was killing the Christians and beating up the Christians, who later was called Paul, Jesus didn't say, why are you touching my people? He said, why are you touching me? So what this sister is going, bringing, the Holy Spirit's working through the sister, that's what God is doing now. Because, Neil, the last time I called, I said the head and the pastor of the church is not a man. The pastor of the church is Jesus.
Right. Okay.
He's the foundation.
Yeah. All right. So, Anna, respond to what Keith is saying there. We're short on time. Keith, you raise a great point. How would you respond?
I would say that you're spot on, that we have been taught that any type of person that's in leadership is the Lord's anointed, and that we're not supposed to question that. And I was actually told that for many years. And then exactly what you're saying is that we've all come into the body of Christ. The moment that you ask Jesus into your heart, you are a son and daughter. We're all on the same playing field. We can all hear the voice of the Lord. And so when you recognize that, aren't we all anointed? Aren't we all called? And so I would say that is 100% true. And that is a lie that is often used by the enemy to enforce spiritual abuse, is that we cannot question leadership, when I would encourage you to question leadership. If your character can withstand questioning in a loving way, then you're doing it right. And so you should be open to that, and you should be open to walking out that in humility.
Keith, great question. Appreciate your phone call. And Sarah, thank you for the text. If anyone else wants to text or call, you got to do it really quick. But Anna, let's come back to your book for a minute. Questioning leadership, amen. And the priesthood of the believer, the idea that there's one mediator between man and God, it's the man Christ Jesus, right? That there is no spiritual hierarchy where, I mean, as an example, I wouldn't even be married today if my wife had stayed in the first place that she attended after coming to faith in Christ, because that particular person who was serving as the pastor was telling people that they could only get married to the person that he agreed they could marry. You know, it was like arranged marriages. Well, at some point she said, I'm out of here. And she got out, and we met and we got married. I probably would have never met her. And it was really awkward when I met that guy at some point later down the road, because I realized I was, you know, I was married to a rebel who had left for that reason. But what about the person who just wants to make a name for themselves, so they question everything? They become a pebble in the shoe of the pastor. They're not supportive of the ministry. They're not loving and supporting and encouraging their pastor. They're just questioning them all the time, trying to one-up them. I think there could be a problem with that as well. And I know we're pretty short on time here, but I would think that we got to make sure that our heart is in the right place as well. It isn't always spiritual leadership that is wrong. Sometimes the sheep are guilty as well.
Yeah, 100%. Like, when we're talking about this, I don't want this to just sound like this is a leadership issue, because it is a human issue. It is a follower issue. We have this issue in the body of Christ. And so I would say that every single one of us needs to be accountable to being questioned, to being called out. If you're finding yourself criticizing everything your pastor's doing because you're looking for spiritual abuse, you're not in a spiritual abuse situation. If you have to look for it, you're not in it. And so there are going to be many leaders who are going to make mistakes. They're going to mess up. That does not mean that they are spiritually abusing people. They are doing their very best. And one of the things that you should look for in your pastor is, are they walking in humility with accountability? Are they willing to apologize and walk this out? And if they are, give them grace, stand behind them, pray for them. Because, you know, if you put yourself in their shoes and ask yourself, could I actually do it as well as they did, you know, or as what they're doing? And so we have to, as the body of Christ, support our leadership, love our leadership, and not have a critical spirit. Pray against this critical spirit in your own self. But then if you do see the spiritual abuse and you recognize the signs, you know, ask someone else, hey, do you see this? And if they say no, be willing to be wrong and go back to the Lord. This should be a conversation you're having with the Lord. Lord, refine my heart, open my eyes. Let me see the truth, even if I'm in the wrong.
Find out I'm wrong? I love what you're saying, because there's a real teachability aspect to that. That's so powerful, what you just said. All right, so for people that want to connect with you, Anna, give us the correct ministry address again.
Yeah, it's stirredupministries.com. My email is on my website as well, so you can send me an email. You can find the link to my book on there that will take you directly to Amazon as well. And then there's booking information on there as well.
Okay, stirredupministries.com. Caught in the Crossfire from Anna Vaughn. Anna, I'm sorry we had to cut it a little short today, but it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the schedule for today. But we will have you back when we can breathe a little, spend more time, and take more phone calls on the issue of spiritual abuse. This is powerful stuff. Keep up the good work. All right? God bless.
Thank you so much.
Thank you very much. Anna Vaughn, Caught in the Crossfire, stirredupministries.com.